Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host this morning. I'm glad you joined me. We're going to look at some things that are going on around us, and also we are going to spend time in God's Word this morning as we continue our study through the New Testament on Mornings for the Master. Our chapter for consideration today will be the 20th chapter of Acts. And we'll be getting to that shortly, but before we do that, we want to begin by mentioning some things that are going on around us. And one of those is going to be the Southwest Servants Academy that will be held June 26th through July the 1st. You're invited to come grow with us. The Southwest Servants Academy, a work of the Southwest School of Bible Studies, is a week-long learning camp intended to help young Christians grow in faith and ability to serve in the Lord's church. Students will attend courses taught by Southwest faculty and Christian Women's Studies instructors. Along the way, students will build lasting friendships with their fellow campers. Studies and training will include studies in Christian evidences and apologetics, preaching, song leading, Bible text studies, and more. It is a great opportunity to grow spiritually with old and new Christian friends. The daily schedule will begin at 8:30 a.m. and run to 11:30 with classes and chapel. The chapel service is held with SWSBS instructors and students. 11:30 to 1 will be for lunch at the Southwest building each day. There will be classes and activities then from 1 to 3 every afternoon. And in the evening, there will be dinners and recreations and, of course, the Wednesday evening service. On Friday, the students, their families, and instructors and friends will gather to dine together with the banquet and acknowledge the week's achievements. This is held June 26th through July the 1st. This is for young men and women ages 15 through 18 that have completed grades 9 through 12. It is limited to 20 men and 20 women campers. The enrollment is free. There are complimentary text and supplies that will be provided. The only cost will be $40 for the evening activities. Some of these will include Round Rock Express baseball, bowling, and putt-putt golf. The purpose of the academy is to assist young men and women in developing greater self-awareness, greater personal spiritual life, and greater preparation to help others spiritually, and greater ability to lead in church activities within the roles assigned men and women per the New Testament. This is achieved in a setting that includes interaction with the Southwest School of Bible Studies faculty, the Christian Women's Study faculty, the Southwest members, and the Southwest student families. This is a Christian youth training program offered by the Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas. The school is a work of the Southwest Church of Christ. For more information, call 512-282-2486 or office@swsbs.edu. Or visit the website at swsbs.edu. The Southwest Servants Academy, a work of the Southwest School of Bible Studies, located at 8900 Manchaca Road in Austin, Texas. Along those same lines, the Memphis School of Preaching in Memphis, Tennessee, is pleased to announce the Foundations Camp. This is a training servants now and for the time to come at the Memphis School of Preaching. The dates for this will be June 25th through July the 1st. The theme this year is Here I Am to Worship. It is a week of specialized training for young men ages 13 to 19 and young ladies ages 13 to 19 who want to learn more about becoming better servants for God. There will be some joint chapel services, activities, and devotionals, but the boys and the girls will be in separate classes during the day. These daily classes will include faith-building teaching on Christian evidences, holiness, worship, and moral purity, as well as practical instruction on how to be an effective servant. The young men will receive training in such areas as how to lead singing, presiding over the distribution of the Lord's Supper, leading public prayer, effective public reading of Scripture, preparation of sermons, and the proclamation of God's Word in preaching. This instruction will also include messages on how to study the Bible, how to develop an outline, how to introduce and conclude a sermon, teaching on preparing to become an elder in the Lord's church, preparing to become a deacon in the Lord's church. Young ladies will receive training in such areas as leading other young ladies in singing at girls' devotionals, Ladies' Day programs, and similar things. Preparing the Lord's Supper, the baking of the unleavened bread for worship. Leading a prayer in a girl's devotional or a ladies' day. Reading scripture in a girl's devotional or ladies' day. How to prepare and deliver a message to a Bible class or girl's devotional or a ladies' class. Training on the kind of women we need in the Lord's church. Information to prepare them in the work of the church. We will provide training in areas such as how to conduct a home Bible study, do's and don'ts for making hospital visits, remembering widows and orphans, how to comfort those who are grieving, preparing a church bulletin or newsletter, computer training in PowerPoint presentations, how to use the library for research. This special week of training is open to young men and women ages 13 through 19 who submit and receive approval of their applications, recommendation forms, and medical release forms. We would love to accommodate every request to attend, but because of limited housing, the logistics of giving proper attention to each student, and finding times for sermons and speeches to be presented, we will accept applications until we have run out of housing space. Applications will be processed on a first-come, first-served basis, so do not delay. Campers will arrive on Saturday afternoon, June the 25th. Check-in begins at 3 p.m. Upon check-in, students will be assigned roommates. They will also meet the adult supervisor who will be staying with them in the student apartments located on the campus of the MSOP, or they will meet the Christian family in whose home they will be staying during foundations. Of course, the boys and the girls will be staying in separate buildings and homes and will be under adult supervision in these dwellings. After the orientation, there will be a cookout for the campers on Saturday beginning around 4:30 to 5 p.m., followed by games and activities. There will be an evening devotional, which will conclude Saturday's activities, and the campers will go to their respective apartments and homes to retire for the evening. All campers will attend at Forest Hill Church of Christ on Sunday morning, and the camp will continue through Friday evening and will close with a banquet. So this is going to be a great activity, and make plans to attend your young people at the Foundations Camp at the Memphis School of Preaching. I want to also note this morning that you are invited to bring your whole family to hear about the God we serve, a gospel meeting at the Oak Grove Church of Christ near Mount Pleasant, Texas, located at 14 County Road 3240, Mount Pleasant, Texas, August 7 through 11. You can obtain more information by contacting Brother David McCain at 903-285-1756. The speaker for this series of meetings will be Brother Mike Vestal. The topic will be The God We Serve. On Sunday, August the 7th, in the Bible class period, The God We Serve is a Shepherd. In the worship time at 10:35, The God We Serve is a King. At 7:30 p.m., and this is designed, they're meeting later than what is normal, where you can attend services where you go if you're in the nearby area. And then come on over and join us at 7:30, for The God We Serve Went to the Cross. Monday evening will be in conjunction with the Summer Youth Bible Series, and that will be The God We Serve Is Not Dead. Tuesday at 7 p.m., The God We Serve Is a God You Should Know. Wednesday at 7 p.m., The God We Serve Is a Holy Judge. And then we'll conclude Thursday at 7 p.m. with The God We Serve Is the Great Father. It's one thing to have questions and occasional doubts. It's another thing altogether to deny God's existence, goodness, and power. At this very moment, you are as close to God as you have chosen to be. If God seems far away and distant, it wasn't because God moved. God is not dead. In fact, He's very much alive and wants to have a rich, real relationship with you. Come, be with us as we discuss the existence and awesomeness of God. A knowledge of God and His Son makes all the difference in this life and the life that is to come. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. John 17:3. That is a gospel meeting at the Oak Grove Church of Christ, coming up August 7th through 11th. That's all we have on our bulletin board this morning. At this time, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to be looking at the 20th chapter of Acts. So don't go away. We'll be back.
Yeah.
Welcome back to Mornings for the Master. We are in the 20th chapter of Acts this morning as we continue our daily look through the New Testament as we cover a chapter every weekday here on Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. And as we begin chapter 20, we see it begins with Paul on his journey visiting Greece. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. So following all of the commotion that had taken place in Ephesus, we see Paul bids an emotional goodbye to the brethren in Ephesus, and he sets out for Macedonia. In verse 31, it is pointed out that Paul had spent 3 years with the brethren in Ephesus. Verse 2, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them, with many words he came to Greece. Paul had worked his way across Macedonia, teaching and preaching and encouraging the brethren along the way, and he eventually made his way to Greece. We see, according to verse 3, that he would spend some time there, and he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So after Paul arrived in Greece, he stayed for 3 months. Paul apparently intended to work his way to Corinth and spend the winter in Corinth. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 3. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. Back to our text in verse 4, now we see what took place. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. And so we see those who would be accompanying Paul here on his missionary journey included Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. And is it interesting to note the diverse areas from which they all came from? We see Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius from Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. We know that Luke was also with him because he used the pronoun us. And so Paul sends these brethren on ahead of him, and Paul's plan is to meet up with them at Troas. And all of them go forward except Luke, who would stay with Paul. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where he stayed 7 days. Paul and Luke depart from Philippi, headed for Troas, after the days of unleavened bread had passed. They would wait at Troas until the Lord's day, and there at Troas assembled with the church on the Lord's day. And the next few verses concern Paul's visit there in Troas. Verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. The disciples would meet to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. This was the practice of the church, and this is supported by secular history. Also, the fact that they assembled weekly, every first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we see the first day of the week being when the collection was taking place. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The first day of the week was of great significance to the church, for it was the day of the resurrection, Matthew 28:1. The church was established on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The Lord's Supper is observed on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 here in verse 7. And the collection was taken upon the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2 as example. We see that Paul preached that day to the brethren until midnight. I encourage a preacher to try that today and see what happens. Paul had waited in Troas all week for the purpose of worshiping with the brethren there. He had planned. What does this say about planning for worship? How much do you plan for worship? How much thought do you give to your worship beforehand? Is much of your Saturday spent preparing for your worship the next day? Or is your first thought about worship when you arrive at the building on the Lord's Day? Let's go on in verse 8. And now we see that first day of the week gathering. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." It was obviously well into the night as they were assembled in the upper room. Lamps were providing the light. And Paul apparently waxed bold and apparently very lengthy. This young man, Eutychus, who was sitting in a window, it was probably warm, and he was probably trying to keep cool. He was probably very hot-natured, is like a lot of younger people are. And perhaps in the warmness of the evening, he began to grow drowsy. Perhaps he was tired. He tried to fight the sleepiness as long as he could. Perhaps his attention span was short. We know that the attention span of younger people sometimes tends to be a little shorter. We don't know exactly what happened. But whatever happened, Eutychus began to drift off into sleep. And as he does, he falls out the window from that upper room, in fact, the third level, and he falls to his death. Now, it is no accident that the reporter of this scene is the good Dr. Luke. And Luke pronounces that he was dead. If anybody there at that scene was qualified to know if this young man was dead, it was none other than Luke himself, since he was a physician. But the Apostle Paul goes downstairs, and he embraces the young man and tells the crowd that he is not dead and that he is okay. Can you just for a moment picture the impact that this would have had on that Lord's Day assembly? Verse 11. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. After the raising of Eutychus, they observed the Lord's Supper, and later enjoyed a meal together. And after the assembly, and apparently did as brethren today love to do also, they enjoyed each other's company and fellowshipped until the morning. Is there anything more joyful than the fellowship that Christians share together? What a beautiful, pleasant thing, the fellowship of brethren that dwell together in unity. Now, as we move forward, we see Paul now begins to work his way to Miletus. Let's pick up in verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, and there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul had sent his fellow travelers ahead of him earlier, as we noticed. And so Paul then joins up with the rest of the group at Assos after he had made a couple of short stops in Mytilene, Chios, Samos, and Trogyllium, and then arrived at Miletus. Paul did not want to stop at Ephesus because of his desire to reach Jerusalem before or by the day of Pentecost. It is believed by many of the scholars that his desire to get to Jerusalem at Pentecost was to distribute benevolence to the poor from the collections that he had received from the churches. Since most of the Jews would be in Jerusalem at this time, it would be a convenient way to do that. Now, If you note 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, it would show that it was to all men, that this was not just for the church. And so now, while he's at Miletus, we now see Paul call for the Ephesian elders, and most of the rest of the chapter here now will deal with Paul's last meeting with his beloved elders from Ephesus. And we'll pick up now in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Paul sends word for the elders at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. Notice the plurality of elders. There was not a singular presiding pastor or bishop, but a plurality of elders. And in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Now it was a full day's journey from Ephesus to Miletus, so Paul would have been waiting several days in Miletus for the arrival of the Ephesian elders. After they arrived, Paul first reminds them of the way that he had devoted himself to the brethren, and how he had served with all sincerity, and how he had suffered many trials and hardships on their behalf at the hands of the Jews. He relates in verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul had declared to them the whole counsel of God. He had done it both publicly and privately. He had done it in synagogues and in private residences. Paul had held nothing back from them that was profitable for their souls. And at times he did it even when it placed himself in great danger by so doing. And now notice he reports again here now what he preached to them, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had preached the message to both the Jews and the Gentiles. That message was the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what men must do to be saved. Paul preached repentance and faith. It is sin that separates man from God, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Man must believe, according to Hebrews 11:6. Man must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Man must repent and bring forth fruit of repentance. Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." When a man does these things, it moves him to obey the commands of Jesus unto salvation. He will willingly then confess the name of Jesus Christ, much like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And he will be willing to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, washing away his sin in baptism. Let us go to Acts chapter 2 in verse 36. There, as the gospel was preached by the Apostle Peter for the very first time. And notice that he did that very thing that Paul was talking about doing, that he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That is the very thing that Paul had preached. And in verse 22, now back to our text, Paul tells those brethren what is ahead for him. And see, now I go, bound in the Spirit, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Paul informed those elders of the Ephesian church that he must head for Jerusalem. He said that he had bound himself in spirit. In other words, he had purposed or determined himself to go to Jerusalem. But Paul was fully aware that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that chains and tribulation would be awaiting him when he arrived in Jerusalem. Now, Paul was not given the specifics of how or why or when it would take place, but he knew what was coming. Verse 24, though we see the great attitude of Paul, one who would not just give lip service when he said to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was not afraid to go to Jerusalem, even with the realization that it may cost him his life. Paul had purposed to the brethren in Jerusalem to take the benevolent gift from the converted Gentiles to those Jewish saints in Jerusalem. This speaks volumes about the Gentile brethren. What an attitude and spirit displayed by them in sending help toward the Jewish brethren, those same ones that had previously treated them with such disdain. We have a lot to learn today about forgiveness and love. These brethren show that in Christ that there is only one. The gospel of the grace of God will create a joy in the life of men. It will do the same thing for you that it did for the Apostle Paul. It will bring about within you a peace which passes understanding. verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." This would bring a great sadness as Paul informs these beloved brethren that they would not see him again this side of eternity. Paul, being fully aware of those things the Holy Spirit had revealed, did not believe that he would ever see those Ephesian brethren again, and so he relates that to them. In verse 26, Paul shows his clear conscience. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." His conscience was clean. Paul had declared the gospel, and he had held back nothing that was profitable. It would not be the fault of Paul if one did not respond to the gospel, for he had been bold and he had been courageous in the proclamation of the word. He had truly fulfilled the duties of the spiritual watchman. Recall the words of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33, for we need to heed these words also. Pick up in verse 7. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn away, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." The brethren at Ephesus would have no one to blame but themselves if they failed to reach heaven. We have only ourselves to blame if we fail to reach heaven, because the Holy Spirit has delivered to us by the Word all that we need to reach heaven. It is our own fault if we reject it. Verse 28, now he gives final exhortation to those elders, the overseers. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Elders then, as well as today, are to be on guard for their own souls and all of the flock. This is a serious duty, and no man should enter into this without all seriousness. All elders will give account for all the souls that are under their leadership. When we consider that, it is not hard for us to see why it is absolutely critical that elders meet the qualifications that the Holy Spirit has placed upon the office. Those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 must be fully met, or they are not made by the Holy Spirit, but rather men, when this fails to happen. Notice again, verse 28 tells us that an elder is made by the Holy Spirit. If a man does not meet the Holy Spirit's qualifications, they are an elder appointed by men. And when that happens, it is going to fail. Elders must shepherd the flock. They are to lead. They are to guide and to spiritually feed the flock. How will the members of a congregation grow to maturity without the proper spiritual diet? Verse 28 points out that Christ is the head of the church because he purchased it with his own blood. In verse 29, Paul warns those elders about false teachers that was going to arise, even from among themselves. Brethren, false teachers are nothing new. They've been around since the beginning, and they're going to be around until the Lord comes again, and we must be prepared for them. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul had lived and walked uprightly among the Ephesians while with them. He did not take salary from them. He made his own living making tents. And he had not taken from others while he was with the Ephesians. Paul had the right to take earnings, but he chose not to in order that no man could accuse him of impropriety. And now we see the tearful goodbyes in verse 36. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. As Paul now prepares to leave the Ephesian brethren for the last time, he kneels down and prays with them. The tears would flow freely for those moments among all as this beloved apostle would depart from them. You know, sometimes we seem afraid to shed a tear. But you know, the love among brethren sometimes should move us to tears of love. How great that love must have been among these brethren. We need to also have that same strong love among each other. We should also be filled with strong emotions when we were separated from beloved brethren, especially those who have mentored and strengthened us in the faith. Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. It may seem unfamiliar to us to think of one going away and that we will never see them again, since persecution has not been a part of our lives for many years. But brethren, I hope that you understand that we may well face similar circumstances soon, if the world around us continues on the same path. And the brethren accompany Paul to the ship as they complete their emotional goodbye. And Paul from there continues his journey on to Rome. We think about what he told these elders from Ephesus. Paul knew through inspiration of the Spirit that false teachers were going to come and they were going to enter their midst. And he gives warning to the beloved brethren in Ephesus to be on guard. This, of course, did happen just as Paul said it would. There would be savage wolves enter among them, even from within. We see this bore out when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians. The false teachers would even enter the eldership. And this is commonly happening today, sadly. They would subvert and destroy the church if left unchecked because of the perverse ways they would pull disciples from the faith. Brethren, this is happening all around us today in congregation after congregation as false brethren, as weak brethren enter into elderships and destroy congregations. Paul wants them to remember, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul exhorted the elders to remember the things that he had taught them. Paul's concern about the coming of false teachers was so great, and because of his fear of the damage they could do and the souls that would be lost for eternity, we see that it brought him to tears on a daily basis. How concerned are you over sin? When was the last time that you shed a tear over sin, over its consequence in the lives of your brethren? Paul's desire was for them to grow and to continue in the grace of God, according to verse 32. The word of his grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will continue in it, for it is our hope. It is our only way to salvation. Paul then said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities. And for those who were with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then we see the final farewell. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so we continue our journey through Acts. Tomorrow, tune in as Brother Groda and Hendricks bring to us chapter 21 in the book of Acts in another edition of Mornings for the Master. I hope that you will tune in again also next week. If the Lord wills, I'll be with you again next Thursday. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 11:30 p.m. Central. Excuse me, at 11 p.m. No, I'm sorry. At 9 p.m. Central Standard Time here on the Gospel Radio Network. That is 9 p.m. And also, in a day or so, this program will be posted to the archives in the on-demand section of the website. Until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long. And have a wonderful day.